to life, faith, and Torah. The following verse has been often quoted as a means to encourage. How many of you have heard Romans 10:17? So trust comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through a word proclaimed about Messiah. So your faith comes through hearing, basically. This verse is part of a larger passage, Romans 9 through 11, where Shaul's focus is on the current status of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel as a whole. For he shares in verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's deepest desire and my prayer to God for Israel is for their salvation. For I can testify to their zeal for God, but it is not based on correct understanding. For since they are unaware of God's way of making people righteous, and instead seek to set up their own, they have not submitted themselves to God's way of making people righteous." So Shaul identifies a zeal for Adonai, yet it is not based on correct understanding. Correct understanding of what? Ultimately, it is their correct understanding of what Adonai has revealed through his word, specifically Torah. For he continues in verse 4, "For the goal at which Torah aims is the Messiah, who offers righteousness to everyone who trusts." Interesting. Shaul HaPerush, a Pharisee of Pharisees, who at one time had the zeal that he thought was correct as well. Yet it took a close encounter of a first kind. To where in Acts 9, he was on the road and nearing Damascus, when suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Shaul, Shaul, why do you keep persecuting me?" "Sir, who are you?" he asked. "I am Yeshua, and you are persecuting me." For a course correction in his life, whereby Shaul conveys the following in his letter to the Philippians. In regard to zeal, a persecutor of the Messianic community, in regard to the righteousness demanded by legalism, he considered himself blameless. "But the things that used to be advantages for me, I have, because of Messiah, come to consider a disadvantage." So in other words, how he was before is considered a disadvantage to who he is now. "Not only that, but I consider everything a disadvantage in comparison with the supreme value of knowing Messiah Yeshua as my Lord. It was because of him that I gave up everything and regard it all as garbage in order to gain Messiah and be found in union with him, not having any righteousness of my own based on legalism, but having that righteousness which comes through Messiah's faithfulness, the righteousness from God based on trust. Yes, I gave it all up in order to know him, that is, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, as I am being conformed to his death, so that somehow I might arrive at being resurrected from the dead. A substantial course correction for Shaul, whereby he goes from persecuting the Messianic community to becoming its staunchest supporter within the world of the Goyim, within the world of the nations. This call to the nations did not preclude or replace his call to his own people, for throughout his letter, Shaul would further emphasize the importance of being a light to his own people. For in verse 5, he says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness grounded in Torah, that the person who does these things will attain life through them." This is no better demonstrated than what transpired in last week's parsha pertaining to the spies in the land. For we read of what transpired upon the instructions by Adonai to Moses. Send men on your behalf to reconnoiter the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each ancestral tribe, send someone who is a leader in his tribe. Something would go terribly wrong upon their return. One might say that not everyone heard and understood the instructions in the same way. This is what Moses conveyed to them. In Numbers 13:17, Moses sent them to reconnoiter the land of Canaan, instructing them, go on up to the Negev and into the hills and see what the land is like. Notice the people there, whether they are strong or weak, few or many, and what kind of country they live in, whether it is good or bad, and what kind of cities they live in, open or fortified. See whether the land is fertile or unproductive, and whether there is wood in it or not. Finally, be bold enough to bring back some of the fruit of the land. When they left, it was the season of the first grapes to ripen. So some consider this to be a military exercise, and that they were going to assess the enemy. Yet was it truly that? The Hebrew word for which spy out or reconnoiter is translated is tour. And tour means to meander. It has to do with trade, to search and to seek. And it does convey that of spying, yet the focus of this word is not militarily, but based on merchant aspects. Consider the aspect of meandering. Meandering means to follow a winding and turning course. It means to move aimlessly and idly without fixed direction. Does this sound like a military exercise? Go in leisurely, spy out the land, report back. If our military was like that, we might not be here today. The purpose with the intent of military emphasis would not be to go aimlessly and without a fixed direction or specific intent. The 12 were instructed to assess the land, its contents, and the people, in order to bring back an assessment of the land that Adonai is giving them. The 12 would spend 40 days in the land meandering and assessing the land Adonai was giving them. For when they returned, they would convey the following. 40 days they returned from reconnoitering the land and went to Moses, Aaron, and the entire community of the people of Israel at Kadesh in the Paran Desert, where they brought back word to them and to the entire community and showed them the fruit of the land. What they told them was this: we entered the land where you sent us, and indeed it was flowing with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. If the report were to end here, I would say Dayenu. It would have been enough. And it would have been sufficient. Yet they continued offering their assessment of the people of the land, which was part of their instruction. For they conveyed, however. However is the equivalent of the but. However, in other words, it's changing direction. Think of it like a turn signal within English. But turns, however turns, because you're changing from one focus to another. However, the people living in the land are fierce, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the Anakim there. Amalek lives in the area of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hills. And the Canaanites live by the sea alongside the Jordan. And then he continues in verse 31. But the men who had gone with him said, "We can't attack those people because they are stronger than we are." And they spread a negative report about the land they had reconnoitered for the people of Israel by saying, "The land we pass through in order to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people we saw there were giant. We saw the Nephilim, the descendants of Anak, who was from the Nephilim. To ourselves, we looked like grasshoppers by comparison, and we looked that way to them too." Thus, the leaders of the tribes, presenting an assessment with a conclusion that was a majority position, but in no way was it unanimous. For within the midst of this assessment, a single voice spoke out, interrupting this negative report. Caleb silenced the people around Moses and said, "We ought to go up immediately and take possession of it," meaning the land. "There is no question that we can conquer it." Thus, their understanding of what Adonai intended and Moses instructed were off the mark. Speaking of the ten, they did not understand what their mission was and thus presented a report that would impact the people of the nation. Leaders of each tribe, men of respect and integrity, for whom the people would listen, ultimately tainted the people's hope, not to mention their perspective of Moses and Aaron. For in chapter 14 and verse 1 it continues, "And at this all the people of Israel cried out in dismay and wept all night long. Moreover, all the people of Israel began grumbling against Moses and Aaron. The whole community told them, 'We wish we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died here in the desert.'" For I want you to remember what Shaul conveyed in Romans 10:2. "For I can testify to their zeal for God, but it is not based on correct understanding." Their understanding was not correct. They chose to pay more attention to the subjective negative than the objective positive. Further consider these words inspired by Shaul to the Corinthians in his second letter. Chapter 2, verses 5, starting in verse 5. "Moreover, it is God who has prepared us for this very thing. And as a pledge, he has given us his Spirit. So we are always confident. We know that so long as we are at home in the body, we are away from our home with the Lord. For we live by trust, not by what we see. We are confident then, and would much prefer to leave our home in the body to come to our home with the Lord." Adonai is the preparer, both then, at the time, in the second year in the wilderness, preparing to enter the land, and now today, when you are in the midst of whatever you are in the midst of. Like Caleb, Joshua offered a similarly positive report. He said, "The land we passed through in order to spy it out is an outstandingly good land. If Adonai is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Just don't rebel against Adonai, and don't be afraid of the people living in the land. We'll eat them up. Their defense has been taken away from them, and Adonai is with us. Don't be afraid of them," Joshua conveys. Unfortunately, Adonai's anger would flare once again towards the people, for the well water had been contaminated by the poisonous report of the majority. Yet once again, Moses would intercede on behalf of the people. So now please let Adonai's power be as great as when you said, Adonai is slow to anger, rich in grace and truth, forgiving offenses and crimes, yet not exonerating the guilty, but causing the negative effects of the parents' offenses to be experienced by the children and even by the third and fourth generation. And then he pleads with Adonai, please forgive the offenses of this people according to the greatness of your grace, just as you have borne with this people from Egypt until now. For which this verse comes to mind, and this is Luke 23:34. Yeshua said, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they are doing. And then they divided up his clothes by throwing dice. Yeshua's own words, forgive them, they don't understand what they're doing. Moses, in essence, said the same thing. Yet his forgiveness is available to all, yet only given to those who seek him. For what was Adonai's response to Moses? I have forgiven as you have asked, but as sure as I live, and that the whole earth is filled with the glory of Adonai, none of the people who saw my glory and the signs I did in Egypt and in the desert, yet tested me these 10 times and did not listen to my voice, will see the land I swore to their ancestors. None of those who treated me with contempt will see it. The leaders who gave the negative report knew Adonai's ways, for they had experienced them firsthand through the exodus from Egypt and in the first year in the wilderness and the many provisions given. Yet it was ultimately based on their lack of trust in Adonai, an unwarranted position. For it was he who said that he had given them the land, that they would ultimately lose their lives as a result of their lack of faith. For in Numbers 14:36-37, with regards to the men who spied out the land, when they returned, made the entire community complain against him by giving an unfavorable report about the land. Those men who gave the unfavorable report about the land died by the plague in the presence of Adonai. They lost their lives for what they did. Yet the story would have been entirely different if they truly trusted in God from the beginning, as opposed to trusting in what they saw. Yet those who remained faithful to Adonai would not only keep their lives, but gain so much more. Of the men who went in to reconnoiter the land, Joshua, the son of Nun, remained alive. For which we read of Adonai's further blessing upon Caleb. But my servant Caleb, in Numbers 14:24, because he had a different spirit with him and has fully followed me, him I will bring into the land he entered, and it will belong to his descendants. Caleb received a portion, like an inheritance of one of the tribes. Thus there is life through faith in Torah, for which Adonai honors. And thus we place our faith in the words of Adonai's Torah, just as those who have come before us with correct understanding, that ultimately leads to our attaining the goal of Torah, for which I want to go back to Romans 10:4 as I close here. Because there is confusion based on translation, you will likely encounter someone confronting you and thus challenging you in what we teach and thus in what you have come to believe. Not because of me, but through the Ruach HaKodesh, whom is the one that confirms, affirms, and reaffirms the foundation of your faith. The complete Jewish Bible reads, "For the goal at which Torah aims is the Messiah who offers righteousness to everyone who trusts." Yet the King James and others convey this, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." Very different in terms of a pashat, a very plain, simple understanding. Torah is the goal in one aspect, yet in the other, it's the end of it. Both can't be right. So how do we reconcile such a difference? For starters, remember what I continue to tell you. If there is a contradiction, it is not the Word of God that is the issue, but our understanding. And sometimes this is found in the translation. I believe I shared this with you last week, how Yeshua did not come to do away with Torah in Matthew 5:17, but to complete it. So if in one passage Yeshua is the end of Torah, and another passage he has come to complete it, then we have our classic case of contradiction. Consider the following excerpt from David Stern's commentary. And Rob, you'll be comforted to know that King James isn't the only one. An error made by all major English versions and by most commentators, and one with profound anti-Semitic implications, even when none are intended, is the rendering here of the Greek word telos, which is translated in King James's end, in the sense of termination. The King James Version is ambiguous. In it, the verse reads, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." This leaves to the reader the decision whether end means termination or end means purpose, as in the ends justify the means. But other versions decide the matter for you, and they decide it wrongly. The New English Bible says, "For Christ ends the law and brings righteousness for everyone who has faith." And the margin gives us an alternate, the margin translation. "Christ is the end of the law as a way to righteousness for everyone who has faith." So these are other translations basically saying something very similar. The Roman Catholic Jerusalem Bible goes even farther. "But now the law has come to an end with Christ, and everyone who has faith may be justified." Likewise, today's English version, or the Good News Bible, "For Christ has brought the law to an end so that everyone who believes is put right with God." I want you to remember the scenario of the spies. A majority, but not unanimous. So the end of the law brings righteousness. Based on what? If anything, the end of Torah creates a vacuum, a void, an absence. If Yeshua was deemed to be without sin according to Torah, in order that we can do whatever we want, and thus we define what righteousness is, creates a human perspective, for which even Yeshua did not teach. He did not rewrite Torah. He expanded our minds so that we could understand it. "Don't think that I have come to abolish the Torah and the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to complete. To complete our understanding, to complete the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. Yes, indeed, I tell you that until heaven and earth pass away, not so much as a yod or a stroke will pass from the Torah." Hopefully you remember my teaching with regards to the yud, smallest letter, and a stroke, the difference between a hey and a chet is this, which would change a word completely. And when I say this, I'm using my fingers to, in essence, convey a small space. A hey has a small space between the stroke and the top. A chet is actually completed. Not so much as a yud or a stroke will pass away from Torah, not until everything that must happen has happened. Are we there yet? If you're in the back seat asking, Rabbi, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. So whoever disobeys the least of these mitzvot and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys them and so teaches will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So let me ask you, if Torah is done away with, what's Yeshua referring to here about the mitzvot? About his commands? Is he just talking about love God and love one another? No, for the simple reason he said that all the Torah rests on these two commands. He's not changing. He's not saying, okay, well, you can forget about everything else. Just follow these two. But these two expand upon everything else in Torah. For I tell you that unless your righteousness is far greater than that of the Torah teachers and the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Yet Torah is the benchmark, the goal, the standard by which we are to order our lives, for it is the standard of the kingdom. Remember the last verse. For I tell you that unless your righteousness is far greater than that of the Torah teachers and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. David Stern continues in his commentary, where he says, however, the Messiah has not brought the law to an end, nor is he the termination of the law as a way to righteousness. The Torah continues. It is eternal. God's Torah properly understood as the very teaching which Yeshua upholds remains the one and only way to righteousness, although it is Yeshua the Messiah through whom the Torah's righteousness comes. What does basically this, how we put this? Yeshua provides the way and Torah is the roadmap and how we come to righteousness. Consider this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 21. With those who live outside the framework of Torah, I put myself in the position of someone outside of Torah in order to win those outside of Torah. Although I myself am not outside of the framework of God's Torah, but within the framework of Torah as upheld by Messiah. Talked about this last week. He upholds it. He affirms it. He confirms it. He does not say, okay, I've done this. You don't have to. He's in essence setting the standard of righteousness and giving us the documents to follow. Consider Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, suppose someone is caught doing something wrong. You who have the Spirit should set him right, but in a spirit of humility, keeping an eye on yourselves so that you won't be tempted to. Bear one another's burdens. In this way, you will be fulfilling the Torah's true meaning, which the Messiah upholds. True meaning of Torah, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, no other gods before him. Messiah upholds all these things. He does not cancel them. He does not replace them. For Stern continues, for the good news that righteousness is grounded in trust is proclaimed already in the Torah itself. This is the central point of Romans 9:30 through 10:21. In seed form, this was already stated in Romans 1:16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the good news, since it is God's powerful means of bringing salvation to everyone who keeps on trusting, to the Jew especially, but equally to the Gentile. For in it is revealed how God makes people righteous in his sight. And from beginning to end, it is through trust, as the Tanakh puts it. But the person who is righteous will live his life by trust. And then concluding with Galatians 3:6. It was the same with Abraham. He trusted in God and was faithful to him. And that was credited to his account as righteousness. To such a Torah, there is no cessation. There is no end. There is no disruption, neither in this world nor in the next. Where there is faith according to Torah, there is life, for which Yeshua revealed to us through his death and his resurrection. So we have this aspect. Has to do more with our understanding than with his word. Again, Romans 10:2, which I believe is pivotal for everyone here and anyone you come in contact with. For I can testify to their zeal for God, but it is not based on correct understanding. You can have a zeal for God, but be far away from God because it's not in the proper context. You could be promoting and believing in things that are contrary to God's word, yet may be supported by his word. I gave you an example here of Romans 10:4, whereby the law has been canceled for righteousness, which when you go through as much as we have, if Torah is the basis for righteousness, yet Torah has been canceled and righteousness exists because of Yeshua, then what's the foundation? Yeshua is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the foundation. The foundation is the same Word that we have a scroll for. The very Word that you have in printed form. The first five books are there still for a reason. Yet the teaching misses the mark. So be careful when you see a verse that talks about doing away with something, yet other verses talk about affirming it or supporting it. Again, the challenge is not God's word, but it's our understanding of it. Sometimes it's just in plain understanding. Other times it's in translation. So you have to be careful. If there's a contradiction, either ask the rabbi or have God reveal to you, what's the contradiction? Why is there a contradiction here? How many times have you heard, well, all the accounts of Yeshua's resurrection are different. One says this, one says this. Can't both be true? Different perspective, different observations. One thing can never be true. God's word does not contradict itself. God is not a contradiction. So be careful and pay attention. Because a contradiction, if you embrace it, may lead you down a different path. Now, I don't have the pay grade to say who is going to be in the kingdom and who isn't. All I know is based on your own testimony. Yet, what did Yeshua say? He said that there will be people who are least in the kingdom. What does that mean? What does that look like? We'll know when we get there. Well, all sin is the same. It leads to death. True. However, there are more severe transgressions than there are others. Eat a ham sandwich, you're unclean until evening. You murder your husband, you're dead. I could have said murder your wife. I mean, it's like you murder someone. There is a distinction between the two. Yet our purpose of studying Torah and looking at it this year from a perspective of how do we live according to it, I believe this will prepare you for the kingdom, if not prepare you for the challenges you experience here in this world now. So God's word is profitable. It's for teaching. But let me emphasize this with another passage from Shaul. And I don't like misquoting anything. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, recalling the people from whom you've learned it. And recalling, too, how from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which can give you the wisdom that leads to deliverance through trusting in Yeshua, Messiah. All Scripture is God-breathed and is valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living. Thus, anyone who belongs to God may be fully equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. Shaul's own words to Timothy. Everything is there that you need, and everything is there. Thus you are fully equipped. Thus life comes through trusting. And Torah is the foundation for what everything is based on. So if everybody will please rise.